leading us in our service this morning. We welcome everybody, brothers and sisters in Christ, especially friends and family who have come to join us. We begin a new series of messages from God's Word, the Book of Lamentations. You may find this helpful, an outline in the bulletin, you'll pull it out to be taking notes or just following it. Helpful. Yesterday, many of us woke up to the very sad news of the very tragic accident that took the life of a Singapore girl. I think more and more of us would have heard of it. Miss Tan Ming Wei, 20-year-old student in Cambridge, was on a visit to London. She was out one night, and now we know that a bus came along, hit her, and she was dragged for about 2 kilometres, perhaps unknown to the driver, before her tragic death. That would be an example of true grief, right grief, and in some ways, good grief. By good, we mean understandable, necessary. For it's only right, understandable, that parents, families, friends feel the loss, the sorrow, the pain of losing a loved one and losing a loved one in the prime of their life in such a tragic way. It is true or right or good, because to skip grief or sorrow, the process of it, might lead us into a denial of the madness of the unpredictability of life, and the sadness that comes from the unpredictability of life. And so there is one dimension of grief, of pain and sorrow, which is right, which is proper, which is in some sense good. By bad grief or wrong grief, I mean the things that we should not cry over or moan over or be sad about, but unthinkably we choose to again and again, where the incidentals or the unimportant things in life become the important, where the minor things in life become the major things in life. And so, I do not know where I've showed you this illustration. Have you seen this gadget of ours? You know what this is? Of course, it's a model car. You know what this model car is? You press the front button, and out comes the video. And for those who are younger, say, what on earth is a video? In the 1980s and early 1990s, this was the state of the art. And when the children were young, they said, why not we buy this thing? I think it was $15, right, from the video shop nearby, Read Up Video. And it was so amusing. Every time they wanted to rewind a video for their Winnie the Pooh or Disneyland, put it in here, etc. This was state of the art technology. You would die for this. Some of you say, no, I wouldn't die for it. I wouldn't buy it in the first place. I show that to you, and you can probably pick up the principle from that, that you can extend it to the phone you needed to buy, the latest hi-fi you needed to buy, the latest guitar, the latest whatever, the latest television, the latest car, the latest gadget, the latest, you know, in our generation, the number one thing was the Walkman. The younger folks, you know what a Walkman is, not? Walkman, man, even that term is old-fashioned. What on earth is that? Everything that's modern is iPod, iPhone, it just goes on, right? And so you can multiply that to our phones, our Walkmans, our gadgets, our gizmos, the things we save up for, the things we queued up for, the things we fought our parents over, die, I must have, are now out of fashion and out of use. How many of you want this car? I'm going to keep it anyway, for the grandchildren, if the Lord blesses us. Lesson is this. What we grieve or sorrow over reveals what's really precious to us. What we grieve and sorrow over reveals our true value systems. And sometimes our value systems are buried so deep, friends. The city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, the southern nation, the people of God were grieving and sorrowing. And it was a belated opportunity, indeed it was a belated responsibility for her to do what? It was a belated opportunity and responsibility for her as God's people to do some deep soul searching of her value system, of what was really important to her as God's people. A few things in terms of background is very important. The time. The time of this book, the time of the happening and recording, 587 BC. The event was the destruction of God's city, Jerusalem, and God's temple in Jerusalem, the meeting place between God and His chosen people. The enemy. The enemy, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, prosecuting the expansion of the Babylonian Empire. The book itself, Lamentations, most likely spoken, written by Jeremiah the prophet, records not simply the facts, the events, on such a date this happened, on such a date so many soldiers did this. He didn't do that. He records mainly the experience, the emotions, the trauma of what had happened to them. And here, Lamentations, 5 poems in the Hebrew language, the original, which has been translated into 5 chapters for us in English. So whether 5 poems or 5 chapters, it is just one long message. And one simple long message is, it is a dirge. You know what a dirge is? It's a sad song. It's a sad poem. It's a song that you sing, it's a poem that you write, when nothing else can express. It's just a broken spirit and a broken heart and a tormented soul. And here in chapter 1, poem 1, there are 2 parts to it. Verse 1 to 11, an outsider's view of this sorrow. And verse 12 to 22, an insider's view. And the 3 lessons I pull out are the most dangerous spiritual problem, the most offensive thing to God, and last but not least, the most frightening thing about sorrow. And then we'll reflect on all this through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Jesus in the New Testament, and see what it means for us. So firstly then, in terms of you're following in the outline, the most dangerous spiritual problem, the first slide comes on. The most dangerous spiritual problem, I've said again and again, is the problem of presumption. The problem of presumption. And this is spiritual presumption. And what is this spiritual presumption? Presuming that we are right with God when we are wrong with God. Presuming that we are God's people when in actuality, in our hearts, and in our behavior, we are a million miles away from God. And so you see this dangerous problem of presumption working out in their life. In what way? In that God really exposing your internal thing, your internal values didn't match your external behavior. External behavior, temples were full, right? The religious activities were carrying on. So full of religiosity, but lacking in righteousness. Full of activity, but no change in actuality. And it took a reversal of fortunes to show this. Verse 1 and 2, come with me. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. What do you call this reversal of fortune? The booming city of God is now a deserted ghetto. The beautiful bride of God is now a despised widow. The queen over the nations is now slave to the nations. What do you call this? An upside down world. One moment you were this, the next moment you are that. It's a reversal of fortunes. And in ancient world, right, a woman who lost both husband and children was totally destitute. This was great loss, great pain, great grief, great sorrow. And sometimes this happens, friends. I read a whole feature in our Straits Times about old folks coping with an emptiness. Did you ever imagine, right? Through about 20 years, you brought up 4 kids and the home was full of children, the whole life revolved around them, and then they all fly. And sometimes all 4 fly, all 3 fly, all 2 fly, and nobody remembers dad and mom anymore. Then page after page, you read of how they cope with life after the children have flown. I was talking to a hawker. He used to go to Lakeview. Why? Because most of us, the number one hawker center here who work here is Adam Road. After eating Adam Road for 5 days, cannot tahan anymore. Had to go further. Longhouse, Lakeview, etc., etc. So the Lakeview hawkers, they were doing a thriving business for a while, and then through a stroke of a government policy, they moved them all to this place called Shunfu. I spoke to them in the first months, right? I spoke to this hawkers. How is business here? Terrible in Hokkien lah. Say, oh, very bad, very bad. No, no. Qinghu don't... It just went on with the Qinghu bit. The Qinghu means government bit, which I will not repeat. Right? Etc., etc. So for him, overnight, through one policy, he went from a booming hawker business to swatting fly hawker business. What do you call that? Reversal of fortunes. Reversal of fortunes. And the principle is this, friends. Today is totally different to yesterday. Today's pain is totally different to yesterday's pleasure. Today's aloneness for us as Judah is totally different to yesterday's companionship of God and Yahweh. Today's loss is totally different to yesterday's gain. That's a reversal of fortunes, friends, which tells you that one season of life is no guarantee of how it's going to turn up in the next season. And why did Jerusalem face this reversal of fortunes? She's portrayed here as a woman jilted, verse 2. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. So the lovers and the friends, they are her allies. And some of the allies, we are told in the history, are Egypt, Assyria, Edom, Moab, Ammon. And they were political allies, military allies, economic allies. And the very essence of an ally, you know, we still do it today among nations, right? You sign a treaty, a contract, between two countries in the ancient world, they sign a covenant. And so both parties have contractual obligations. And at the heart of an ally covenant, an ally pact, is this. If you are ever threatened by anybody, you are ever in need of protection, we will sing the MJ song, the Michael Jackson song, I'll Be There. I'll be there. Guess what? So the reason you become allies is for security. But allies promise, they promise to be there at the start. They are never there at the end. We faced that during World War II with the British. The British decided Singapore is okay to give up. In comparison to the rest of the empire, we'll give up Singapore. And so we fell, as it were, overnight. Allies promise to be there at the start, but they are not there at the end. They promise us total security and will actually result in total insecurity. That's what happened to God's people who made political, military, and economic allies, trusting in everybody else but her God, Yahweh. Then we look at verse 4. The roads to Zion moan, for no one comes to her appointed feast. All her gateway are desolate, her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is bitter in anguish. When you read this, it's not simply a reversal of fortune, but I think a reversal of role. See, previously, your God-given role as Jerusalem was to do what? Your God-given role as Jerusalem was to be the meeting point between God and His people. Here we meet. The meeting point. It was to point people to the true worship of God. In that sense, right? If you travel on a road to Jerusalem all those years ago, all roads to Jerusalem are filled with true joy. Why? Because as you travel on that road, it's like you going on holiday, right? I'm going for a holiday. Must be happy. Ever told yourself that? But still in your heart, not happy. So all roads to Jerusalem or your travel destination should be filled with joy. Why? Because they were celebrating the true worship of the true God. Now, all roads to Jerusalem are no longer filled with joy, with anticipation of meeting the true and living God. They are filled with mourning. In other words, maybe one message that's being sent here is they had no more right. The temple, the city, they had no more right to play the in-between role, the intermediary, the middleman role. What a pitiful city. And so you see this reversal of fortunes and reversal of roles. Now, friends, let me just distinguish that, right? Sometimes you can have a reversal of fortunes. In the downturn 2 years ago, you know we had a downturn 2 years ago? Some people lost jobs. But as long as you remain a doctor, an engineer, right, you didn't change that role. When the economy picks up, you'll probably find something back in the banking industry. You never lost it. You never lost your medical skills. But to reverse that role means we took it all away from you. It's not the fortunes got reversed, but the role got reversed. It seemed that that would be that way. And here in verse 7 is the gravity of it, the seriousness. In the days of affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. In the days of old. And so I was reading a commentary from Africa. It says, in a West African saying, it says this, happiness is only appreciated when it is lost. True or not true? True. We usually realize too late. Right? Only after we have lost a person, a thing, a job, we realize too late. Then we were discontented, we grumble, and it's too late, friends. All she can do now, she cannot avoid her pain. She cannot lessen her pain. She can only remember when she didn't suffer this pain. She can only remember that. That the good old days, the good old days, we didn't sit in this position, we didn't suffer this sorrow and this grief and this pain. Verse 10, the enemy laid hands on all the treasures. She saw pagan nations enter a sanctuary. Those who are forbidden to enter your assembly. All the people groaned, they searched for bread. They buttered their possessions for food to keep themselves alive. What is this? Four things here, look up. City invaded. Temple violated. Treasures looted. And people humiliated. When was the last time you were humiliated? When was the last time, I didn't ask you, when was the last time you were embarrassed? When was the last time humiliated? Humiliated means this, huh? Right? I've got a pen. You want this pen? I'll give you this pen. Can you give me $2? Because I need the $2 for my next meal. That's bartering for survival. That's bartering for life. Can you see that? I've said to you many times, my family went through economic hardship. Opposite our house in Malaysia was a pawn shop. You know the definition of a pawn shop? There are many of them in Little India. Right? Definition of pawn shop is, it is there to help you through temporary misfortune. You lost your job, you got retrenched, right? Etc., etc., it goes on. Then for now, I have to pawn off my watch, my jewelry. But when I get back my job, I'm going to get it back. If my mother was sitting here, listening to this, she said everything she pawned, she never got back because our downturn lasted, as it were, forever. This is the irreversibility of fortunes, friends. City invaded, temple violated, treasures looted, people humiliated. And you ask, if you live during that time, is this ever going to be reversed? Is this ever going to be reversed? You know there was an earthquake in Christchurch in New Zealand? Of course, we toured that last year, so I read it with some interest. Okay, this earthquake. And it was a terrible earthquake. 7 on the Richter scale, something like that. Massive quake, right? And they featured this family. And the earthquake, the wall fell off. And this young boy, I think 10-year-old, he was sleeping. And he rolled off from the second floor to the ground floor. Bang! Big fall, like from the top to the bottom. Imagine that. The only thing that protected him from the bricks and the rubble was his blanket or his quilt. So he got up with barely a scratch, as it were. The description of the earthquake, the ground wobbled like jelly. The walls collapsed. The roads caved in. Water pipes burst. Services disrupted. But New Zealand being a first world country, right? Before long, 1-2 weeks, most people got back their things. I was just catching on the news that day. Said, guess what? There's some places, some suburbs, 1 month later, 2 months later, life services have still not been restored. And what are the people crying out? Hey, when is life going to come back to normal for us? When is life coming back to normal for us? Jerusalem and Judah will be asking that question. When is life going to resume to normality? The answer was, there is no hint that it was anytime soon. That's how it actually ends. There's no hint of this. And so, friends, the insider's view begins at verse 12. Verse 12. And let me read you the second part of verse 12 to 15. Follow me in your Bibles. If not, listen carefully. Verse 12b. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in a day of his fierce anger? Verse 13b, he spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all day long. 14b, second part of verse 14, he has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. Verse 15, the Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush me, to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. Actually, the first note of this happening was in chapter 1, verse 5. And chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. Second part of verse 5. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. And so the staggering question here is about the most offensive thing to God. Jerusalem is not in this sad condition. She is not in this sorrowing state simply because of a human enemy's ploys. She is in this sad condition and sorrowing state because of a divine purpose, not of a human ploy. It is God, unthinkably God, that has turned and come against God's city, God's nation, God's people. And they always thought, we are God's people, right? We are God's city, right? We are God's temple. As long as you plead the God bit, it's all right. And so we said, the temples were full of religious activity, but there was no righteousness among them. And so the insightful verse of this is verse 18. Verse 18. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebel against his command. And so the most offensive thing, friends, is this. It was this that gave rise to her uncleanness. The uncleanness was a spiritual adultery. So when it says in verse 9, her filthiness clung to her skirts, she did not consider her future. It was spiritual adultery that she was committing. Now friends, the next slide comes on. Here were the twin terrors. Firstly, apostasy. Apostasy. Apostasy is the forgetting and the forsaking of the true God. That was the start of a problem for Jerusalem, for God's people. The forgetting and the forsaking of the true God. That he alone is God and he alone is good, and apart from him, they could do nothing. Side by side with apostasy is the terrible twin of idolatry. For when we forsake God and forget God, we will do this. The next slide. Idolatry is rejecting and replacing God with false loves, with idols, with icons, anything but the person of God. And so when you read the Bible, here is the most offensive thing to God. What is the most offensive thing to God? Just remember AI. It could be apostasy, idolatry. But the thing I had there in a line for you, a formula, is AI is artificial intelligence. Next slide. Artificial intelligence equals to human pride. And why is it called artificial intelligence? They tried to be wise in their own eyes. Instead of taking God and his word for their security and significance, for their identity and destiny, they trusted, they forsook God, they forgot God, and trying to find the security and significance in other nations and the idols of other nations. That is, the idols of other nations that will give us our security, our significance, our identity, and determine our destiny. Now friends, the background to this is vitally important. Okay, have you ever gone home? I'm looking at Elder Fu Man now. Then I turn and look at a few more familiar faces there. Simon there, Peter there, Sinching there, look myself, a few people here, Reverend John. Have you ever gone home, for us who are parents, right, and just walk straight home and slap your child? Or gone home, right, and just, the moment you walk in, said, stand in the corner. There is no background to that punishment, right? So you could be reading a book like Lamentations and say, can you give me the background for this? Did God ever warn them about this? He did. It was there in the contract. It was there, not in the fine print that the credit card companies give to you, but you never read because it's 7 points. It's there in the big print. And in the big print, the slide comes on, Deuteronomy 30, and says this. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Let me just pause there, right? You look at me. This was Moses speaking to God's people. So imagine I'm Moses and you're God's people, Israel. He gets up and says, God has spoken to us. Here is the choice before us. So end of sermon, here's the choice. People of God, Israelites, choose today. Do you want to choose here life and prosperity or death and destruction? Your choice. Very good. Can always depend on, right? Life and prosperity. How many of you want to choose death and destruction? That is a no-goer, right? It's a non-starter. Who would sit here rationally choosing that? But there's a condition to it. Condition to it. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, that you will live. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. And so there's a condition to this covenant, this contract. Right? You are my chosen people, but here is your gratitude. Here is your grateful response to me. You love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. You walk in all my ways. You follow my laws. You live by my decrees. That is the condition. If not, but, next slide. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient to God, Yahweh, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land, Canaan, the promised land. They are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. Has your pastor ever gotten up and given you that choice? After we give you that choice, right? Then immediately you'll be sacked. There is a choice. And guess what? Lamentations tells you what? Lamentations tells you she chose death and destruction. She chose AI, artificial intelligence. She chose to be wise in her own eyes. She chose human pride. She chose to worship the gods of human imagination. She embarked on apostasy and idolatry. She forgot and forsook her true God and ran after false idols. In other words, Lamentations is the story, the visual display of someone living under God's curse. There is a background to this punishment. I loved you, and you should have loved me in return. I loved you unreservedly as God, and you should have loved me unreservedly as my people. And that is why we call this the terrible twins of apostasy and idolatry. And I want to say to you that this apostasy and idolatry has two sides to it, an impulsive side and a compulsive side. An impulsive side. Come with me to verse 9 again. Verse 9. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. Right? She did not consider her future. And here is the language of adultery. The language of adultery pictured in a woman, pictured in human affairs. And the impulsive side of rebellion against God, the impulsive side of sin, of apostasy and idolatry is this. Let's do it. A lapse. Let's do it and be damned. And I don't care who I hurt. Let's do it and be damned, as it were. And I don't care who I hurt. So it was way before the IR open at Sentosa. One of my sisters came from Malaysia to visit. So on our day off, we went there and said, oh, here's the latest thing. It's not open yet. So we took the escalator, walked around. So the escalator down to the casino. It's not open, so we never would have gone in the first place. Right? And have you been there? Not put up your hands, right? I mean, the IR is all right, yeah? So we took the escalator down. The screens all over the way down, right? TV screens, beautiful images, and stirring, soaring music. What kind of stirring, soaring music? The kind of music that, for me, affected by music type. You watch a Hollywood movie and stirring music, like Dances with Wolves of years ago. You hear that music, goosebumps all over. Say, I could conquer the world, that kind of thing. So there you go, right? Beautiful screens, wonderful images, beautiful, soaring, stirring music. And I was thinking to myself with my Christian brain, my pastoral brain, my preaching brain, wow, the invitation to doom never looked so good. Actually, for the gambler, may I say, for someone suffering with gambling addiction, the invitation to hell, as it were, never looked so good. And that's a picture of the world, friends. That's a picture of Babylon. That's a picture of man-made gods and a man-made world that we see. And when we see, the only thing, when we sin, right, whether it's gambling, womanizing, drug taking, pornography, the only thing we can think about, the only thing we can think, experience, is how much pleasure it gives me. I don't give two hoots who I hurt, God and others, that's not on my mind. But going down to the place of my passions, of my addictions, in that moment, let's do it, be damned, I don't care who I hurt. Thinking about God and the people I love, furthest thing from my mind. Then tomorrow I wake up after that stint, whatever it is, the gambling, the womanizing, the sleeping around, the porn, and we wake up, it's a totally different story, friends. That's the impulsive side of apostasy, idolatry. The lifting of the skirt in the language of the prophets. But there is a compulsive side to it. The compulsive side says that this apostasy and idolatry, this rebellion against God, is not a lapse, not just one moment. It is stubborn, it is obstinate, it is almost determined. The stubbornness, the obstinacy of apostasy and idolatry. And how do we know they were stubborn? God sent many prophets to warn them, many. And immediately before this, it was Jeremiah. You read the book before Lamentations, it's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah came many times to tell them, if you don't repent, you're going to face the same fate as what happened to your northern neighbors. Right? The northern nation, they fell to Assyrian conquest. And that was God's punishment upon them. 722. He warned them, Jeremiah, and they didn't like the message. No, Jeremiah brought. You know what they did to the prophet? They shut him up, tried to shut him up, and said, this message cannot be coming from God. They put him in a pot and then took him out and say, how is the message changed or not? They wanted him to repent and say, message is the same. So God sent many prophets, sent the same prophet with the same message. You either repent of your stubborn rebellion, your obstinate apostasy and idolatry, or you're going to face God's judgment and punishment and come to grief, my friends. Children's primary school, used to wait for them, pick them up. Sometimes I would see this girl, lots of times. She was obviously mentally challenged, handicapped. You could see her, see it upon her face, her demeanor, usually uncombed, unkempt, disheveled. Ever so often, right, there at the hawker center, I think her parents were hawkers or store owners there. Ever so often, she would just shout or scream. And ever so often, sadly, she would just lift her skirt. 8, 10 years old, I forget what the age is. And then if her parents or a neighbor saw that, they said, no, no, don't do that, that's so shameful. Once you capture that, friends, that's the picture. Unlike this sad girl who had, in one sense, no choice, no control over it, Israel repeatedly lifted her skirts as she made political, economic, religious alliances, shifting her allegiance from God. That is the language that the prophets use. Can you see how much it hurts God? That's what God is saying. Can you see how much you hurt me when you choose to believe in man-made gods instead of me as the true and the living God? That's why AI, apostasy, idolatry, artificial intelligence is the most offensive thing to God. The most frightening thing about sorrow, the second part of that poem, I read to you a few verses first. Verse 2, take a look at verse 2. Among all her lovers, there's none to comfort her. Second part, verse 2. Verse 9. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Verse 16. Verse 16. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. There is no one near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. Verse 17. Zion stretches out her hands, and there is no one to comfort her. And so what is the repeated thing in this poem? Poem 1, chapter 1. There is no one to comfort her. There is no one to comfort her. This is unconsolable sorrow. No comfort from passerbys, no comfort from allies, and no comfort from God. Next slide. And here's a terrible position. Whenever we are in trouble, here's the most frightening thing. The most frightening thing about sorrow is help is not available and change is not possible. However we experience this, you're a womanizer, you're stuck in this, you are a gambler, you're stuck in this, you're a drug addict, you're stuck in this, and you realize help is not available and change is not possible. Today's grief is tomorrow's grief. Looks like this is going to be permanent grief and permanent sorrow because I can't get out of this problem. And so, that is why the sorrow that is here is two things. Next slide. It is disrespectful sorrow. The sorrow that comes upon Jerusalem and its people is no respecter of status, age, wealth, gender. Whatever you are, whoever you are in Jewish society in the southern nation, we are going to suffer the same judgment, the same punishment, and experience the same sorrow. This is disrespectful sorrow that comes from the hand of God. Here is also unimaginable sorrow. Why unimaginable? Because it seems that there is no horror too dark to imagine. And next week when you come, and do come, you hear of the deepening horrors of this. And guess what? It would seem, friends, as you're listening to this and some who are taking this down, look at the equation. It would seem that the insistence, the obstinacy, and the stubbornness of sinners meets its match in the insistence, the obstinacy, and the stubbornness of God. You decide to be stubborn in your rebellion, in your apostasy and idolatry. He decides to be stubborn in his punishment and the sorrow that comes upon you. It's unrelenting. The most frightening thing about sorrow: help is not available, change is not possible. And how should we see this and live this? Revelation 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She was a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." That just means what? That she is the headquarters of religious adultery. Right? Every form of false religion is found in the man-made city of Babylon. For all nations have drunk the maddening wine of her religious adulteries. Kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from excessive luxuries. When you read this portion, three forms of adulteries, three forms of idolatries: religious, political, and economic. Every nation finds their security and significance. Every nation finds their identity and destiny, as it were, by cohabiting, by listening to the man-made city of Babylon. Next slide. Then I saw another voice from heaven say, and here's a word to God's people, the church, saints: come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, punishment for her sins. For her sins are piled up to heaven. Friends, do you know, as people sin, God is keeping a record of it, God is keeping a record of it, God is keeping a record of it, and God has remembered her crimes. Give her back, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. The misleading of the world, and now the temptation of God's people, makes her a double portion from her own cup, this cup in which she intoxicates people. with her religious idolatries, her political idolatries, and her economic financial idolatries, shifting our allegiance to God. Final verse, final two verses, pick it up from halfway. Woe, woe, O great city of Babylon, where all who had ships in the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, unthinkably, she is brought to ruin. It means that you walk around, you know, Raffles Place, Shenton Way, you walk around New York, the towers, you say, will this ever collapse? They did. They did. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints, apostles, and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. It speaks of true sorrow and true joy, and tells us as people, the saints here, are those who have come to believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and says to the church, God's people, do not get sucked in, do not get seduced by Babylon. The lessons here, Babylon is the symbol and substance of all man-made cities. Man-made, man-rule, man-pleasing, man-glorifying. Jerusalem is the counter city to Babylon. Jerusalem, from old to new, has always been God-given, God-rule, God-pleasing, God-glorifying. You couldn't get a greater clash between Babylon and Jerusalem. And so we need new lenses. The next slide. We need new lenses to choose between Babylon and God. New lenses. Please do not give in to the adulteries and idolatries of this world. And true sorrow is when we do not grieve at the loss of God, but the loss of lesser idols. That is true sorrow. When we do not grieve at the loss of God, but the loss of lesser idols. See, I could go a month, a year, 5 years, without opening the Word of God, without praying to God. I can skip church altogether, and I feel I'm no worse for it. Indeed, every Sunday I feel better. I'm East Coast, West Coast. I go on holidays on the weekend. I feel so much better. That is true sorrow, friends. It's just that you and I haven't seen it through the right lenses. We do not grieve at the loss of God, but for the lesser gods, the lesser gods, the things we run after. So, what must we do? We need new love to live for. The new love is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now our Savior. He's now our Lord. He's now our joy. Amen? And so we need new lenses to choose between Babylon and God. New lenses to choose between Jesus and the Lord of this world, the temporary Lord of this world, Satan, the accuser, the liar. We have no more right for this, because Jesus is Lord. We have no more time for this, because Jesus is coming. True joy, the last slide. True joy is gaining God at the loss of lesser idols. True joy is the gaining of God at the loss of lesser idols. This is a book I think you should read at some point, called Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller. I think we carried it in our bookshop. I do not know where we have it. We can bring it in. I'm just going to read a few portions from it. He quotes an English pastor, David Clarkson, who perhaps preached one of the best sermons on counterfeit gods. And he says, if we think of our soul, look here, we think of our soul as a house, idols are set up in every room of that house. What does he mean? Some examples of idols. We prefer our own wisdom to God's wisdom. That's an idol. AI, artificial intelligence. We prefer our own pleasures to God's pleasure. We prefer our own reputation to God's name and honor. And so you can look at this Clarkson said, at human relationships, and showed how we have a tendency to make them more influential and important to us than God. In fact, he showed that many even make their enemies their God, when they are more troubled, disquieted, and perplexed at apprehension that the enemies bring to us. I'll give you an example of that later. And you read this one, he gives you wonderful illustrations of this. That our heart, our soul, let me give you a line from this. Our heart and our soul, where is it? The human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. And he says the idols are at many levels, deep levels within our heart. And see, there are two directions here. The more we know the Lord Jesus, upward, higher, the more the Lord Jesus, with a spiritual torchlight and a laser beam, searches for the deep idols of our heart. Okay? And he gives a good line. The idols of our world create the cultures of our world, the cultural practices of our world. Because we are idolatrous, it creates the culture. So I give you four things, right? Examples of idols. Must buy. Right? Must buy, must achieve, must experience, must win. Here is the thing I showed you. Die, must buy. Very bad example, very small. But you should allow the searchlight of the gospel to search your heart and my heart. What is it now, even on Sunday, you're sitting down here and just waiting for this service to end so that you may go on the net again or go out there shopping, die, must buy. What is it? That is most likely your idol for now. Must buy. Here is the need to possess something above everything else at the expense of God. Secondly, is the culture of must achieve. Die, must achieve this. Die, must arrive at this. Here is not the possession, but the position that I must attain at all costs. Not possession, but position. Status and rank. And it's very tied into our possessions. Here is the car I must die, one day must drive. Here is the place I must. So the must. The third must. Here is the thing I must experience. Here are not possessions or positions. Here are the persons that if I don't have this guy, if I don't have this girl, then it's the end of the world. The end of the world. You know, that was from the 1960s. For me. Is there someone die must have? And for even for us who are married, right? If the unthinkable happens, that the Lord should take our spouses and our wives. I say this often to my wife. If you died, I don't know what I'll do. She said, you'll be all right. And there's a theological truth there. By God's grace, I will be all right. But just for me to contemplate that is almost now unthinkable. But I know the surest thing for me as a married man is what? The surest thing for me as a married man, two things, is either death for myself or widowhood. That's going to come. It's not whether it's going to come, it's when. And when it happens, we must pray that our lives does not collapse. And that can include our children, the must experience persons, that when the children fly, right, the coop and go on to a season of life, if we build our life around them instead of being God-focused and God-centered and child-focused, we made our life child-centered and lost focus on God. You know the difference? We must always remain in every season God-centered, but at different seasons become focused on the responsibilities He gives us. But that must never become our center, because our center is the idol. And last but not least, it's not just must buy, must achieve, must experience, it's must win. We do not know how powerful this is. Just watch the programs, right? The Apprentice. What is that telling you? Or the one they go to island, different exotic places, what is it? Survivor, right? So whether Survivor or Apprentice, it's the same thing, right? Die, must win at all costs. Die. And so those idols, right, are buried very deep within. You've got to succeed at all costs. Let me read you an example that he gave here. A very interesting one. It says this. Henry and Kevin both lost their jobs because of the unfair action of their bosses. They came to see me, the pastor, for counseling within a year of each other. Henry forgave his boss, moved on, and was doing very well. While Kevin could not move past it, he stayed bitter, angry, cynical. It affected his future career path. Some people tried to help Kevin by working on his emotions. The more sympathy people showed Kevin, the more he felt justified in his anger, the more self-pity grew. And so, here is the point, friends. Keep asking, What is operating in place of Jesus Christ as Lord? What is operating in place of Jesus Christ as Lord? If the enemy, and anger at the enemy, and anger at not getting your way is operating in place of Jesus Christ, you have an idol, but it's buried very deep within. And so in cases like this, no amount of sympathy given by others, because all you're doing is reinforcing his idolatry that he needed to win in that situation. So many of our relationships break up, break down, because we must win at all costs. So please know the idols of our world, of our hearts, in our cultures. Must buy, the possessions we must have. Must achieve, the position we must have. Must experience, the persons and relationships we must have. And must win, the victory we must have. At all costs. We no longer meditate on the person and the work of Jesus. But our true joy is, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is my Savior and Lord, the more I contemplate that truth, that fact, then the thing I thought I had to buy, 5 years from now, I said, why was I so caught up buying Hello Kitty? Why? I mean, why? Why was I so caught up with that? The status I thought I should achieve, right? I actually achieved it. Now I sit here in this position, the rate of return of that position, it no more excites me. Right. The person I thought I cannot live without with, now I cannot live with. And it just goes on. And so, what is a possession? What is a position? What is a person? And what is a victory in the light of the Lord Jesus? That is our joy. He is our joy. Right? To gain him and to lose all other idols. May the Lord help us and rescue us from apostasy and idolatry, and worship only Jesus. Amen.